sing together hymn number 20. Behold, the Savior at the door, he gently knocks, as knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so well. Notice this second verse. All lovely attitude, he stands with open heart and outstretched hands. Open heart and outstretched hands. All matchless kindness, and he shows his matchless kindness to his foes. Open the door, he'll enter in and sup with you, and you with him. Hymn number 20. Behold the
Thank you.
several scriptures before me tonight. Let us turn first of all to the 10th chapter of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Verse 30. And he said unto him, I will not go. I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. We're not thinking tonight about Moses' failure, nor his shortcoming in connection with this portion. But we're thinking of Moses as the great leader and prophet of God, giving his father-in-law a message. Hobab, Moses' father-in-law. And what is the message? We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us. Oh, our hearts go out to you, dear young people, here tonight. And I'm sure the burden of every heart of the saint of God in this room is your good and welfare, the salvation of your precious soul. And we would say with one voice, come thou with us. Come thou with us. I'm not thinking of the journey back to Des Moines that some of you are going to make, or Southern California, or elsewhere. But I'm thinking of that journey of life which every one of us, young and old, in this audience tonight, is taking. That journey of life, and with a destination before us. Thank God there are some in this room tonight, perhaps the majority, that have a fixed destination before us, the end of the journey with Christ in glory, the end of the journey with Christ in glory. Is that your destination tonight, dear hearer? Are you on the road that leads to the Father's house? Or are you still neglecting this great salvation? Are you still halting between two opinions? You know that which is right. You know the good way, the perfect way, the way that leads to life everlasting. That way that leads to the Father's house. Yes, every one of us are on that journey. Well, I'm going to say this without fear of contradiction, that this group is divided in two. There are those that are on the way to glory, and there are those that are on that broad road that leadeth to judgment or destruction. Solemn statement it is. And if you're still in your sins, if you're not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not sheltered under the precious blood of Christ, ah, you're on that broad road that leadeth to judgment. Eternal separation from God and His love. Ah, we would plead with you, stop. Stop and consider your ways. See and ask for the old path, the good way, the old path. Oh, we have nothing new to bring before you tonight. It's the old path. It's the old story of Jesus and His love. What a message Moses gives to his father-in-law. No doubt his father-in-law had heard of God's delivering power in connection with the children of Israel. And Moses, as the leader, God's man. But in view of all that, what does Hobab choose? In view of the knowledge of God, which he must have heard from the lips of Moses, what was his choice? Verse 30. He said unto him, I will not go. Are you saying in your heart tonight, dear one, I will not go? The invitation has been given. Come thou with us. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in heaven above is saying from the words of the book, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you going to say like Hobab, I will not go? Are you going to allow your will to work against God's will? For it is God's will that all might be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you're unsaved tonight and you're at the age of responsibility, if you're not sheltered under the precious blood of Christ, if you're not on the road to glory, your will is working against God's will. For God's will is that all might be saved and come the knowledge of the truth. Hobab says, I will not go. What else? I will depart to mine own land, the land of Midian, and to my kindred. Oh, what a solemn choice that is. And perhaps some here tonight have not closed in on God's offer of salvation. And you perhaps have made a similar choice. You have not reached that point in your soul's history where you have seen yourself as a lost, ruined, helpless sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. You have not come to that point in your life when you have cried out, as the poor sinner, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you ever trembled at the thought of meeting God? Have you ever trembled at the thought of eternity? And as to where you'll spend your eternity? Well, God wants you to tremble at His word. Yes, God wants you to tremble at His word. We're living in a day when the Word of God seems to go have little effect upon the audience, little effect upon heart and conscience. I can remember my younger days as the gospel was given that men and women would tremble in their seats. fearing their condition as lost and undone and going on into eternity without Christ. Yes, tremble in their seats. Can you sit in your seat here tonight, dear unsaved one, and not give one concern as to your eternal soul's welfare? Can you go out of these doors once again in your sins, unconcerned? Oh, we often hear from our older brethren that word, take heed, watch ye here. But I'm going to ask everyone here tonight, take heed how ye hear. What is your attitude tonight in connection with the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? What is your attitude to the Savior's invitation? Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will depart to mine own land. Do you know that Hobab was identified with a nation that later on, as we read in the 8th chapter of Judges, met the judgment of God? Yes, God's judgment was poured out upon the Midianites in the days of the Judges. And God's judgment is going to be poured out on this scene. And if you're not identified with Christ tonight and know Him as your Savior and Lord, you're identified with this poor world that's going on to judgment. Identified with this world that's going on to judgment. For God hath appointed a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all, in that He hath raised Him from among the dead. Judgment is coming. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the open arms of the blessed Savior who bids you come. I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. To my kindred. Oh, how solemn. How solemn. Oh, would to God that every one of us in this room tonight were like Peter and John in the 4th chapter of Acts, verse 23, I believe it is. Being let go, they went to their own company. Their own company. Believers where they could have sweet fellowship together over the things of God, just as we have during these last 3 days. Fellowship together over the things of God, and not that's not all. That company that will soon meet to part no more in the Father's house. But to His own kindred. Oh, what is your decision tonight, dear young one? What's your decision tonight? Are you going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Be sheltered under the precious blood of Christ? That sure protection from coming judgment upon this scene? The blood of Christ, which is your passport to glory? Or are you going to say like Hobab, in life's journey, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred? It's a solemn decision. A solemn decision to make. We were in Tonopah, Nevada, a short time ago, on our way to Aberdeen. We stopped at a gas station to get some gasoline for the car. And as we paid our bill, I handed the attendant a gospel tract. He looked at it, and he threw it to the ground. He looked at it, threw it to the ground. I got out of the parking station and parked my car, went over, tried to pick it up, And at that same moment, a gust of wind picked up that gospel tract and took it away. You know the title of that gospel tract? The Last Chance. The Last Chance. There's no doubt in my mind, from the attitude of that young man, that he had heard the gospel before. He had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. He had heard of the precious blood of Christ, and he had hardened his heart against that message, because his very attitude showed the enmity and hatred against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it was his last chance. And perhaps it's your last chance tonight, dear one. Oh, we beg of you not to go out of these doors tonight if you're still in your sins. If you came in unsaved, we beg of you not to go out, for time is short. Time is running out. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I cannot give you the assurance of saying amen to the gospel hymn here tonight in our prayers. No, we cannot. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. And one of these days, one of these nights, you might be sitting in a gospel meeting for the last time, and the Lord may come and snatch his waiting people out of this world, out of the hall. Will you be there and I? Turn over to the 10th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 10. You'll see in this portion a man who is also on a journey. For the sake of time, well, let us read from verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. The Lord Jesus is talking to a certain lawyer. And this lawyer stood up, tempting the Lord Jesus, calling him master, and then raising a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus answers his question in his own language. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer said unto him, thou hast answered right. Or Jesus says to him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But you know, these lawyers, in the time of our Lord, together with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were enemies of our Lord. Yes, they were enemies of our blessed Lord. They sought over and over again to trip our Lord in many ways. And the Lord Jesus knew this man's heart. It's a good thing to realize that. This man, well versed in the Old Testament economy, a lawyer, a teacher of the law, undoubtedly was well versed in the Old Testament economy. But there's one thing that he overlooked, one thought that did not reach his heart and conscience, and that's that expression in the book of Genesis, "Thou, God, seest me." For if that had exercised his heart and conscience, he would never have raised this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was behind this question. And you might be ever religious here tonight. The Lord Jesus knows your heart. Yes, the Lord Jesus knows your heart. You may have stood up and quoted your Sunday school verse last Lord's Day or the Lord's Day before. You may know many, many gospel verses and put on a very beautiful front, but the Lord Jesus knows all about your heart. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 4. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What a solemn verse that is. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Oh, you might kid your brethren, pardon the expression. You might play the part of a hypocrite. But remember, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And the Lord Jesus looked into the very heart and conscience of this poor man, this religious man, this man that wanted to inherit eternal life. He wasn't thinking of eternal life as we had before us this afternoon in John's Gospel. He just wanted that earthly blessing that he might enjoy on and on and on through this scene. And so the Lord Jesus refers him to the law. Anybody in this room tonight that thinks they have salvation by keeping the law? Well, let's test it out. The Lord Jesus says in verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Are you doing that? How do we line up with that statement? Oh, when I read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, I fall far short of loving the Lord my God with all my heart. Impossible. With all thy soul, the soul that sinneth it shall die. There's the test. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And God's verdict is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. With all thy strength, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You do not have any strength in yourself to save yourself? Indeed not. What's the last point? With all thy mind, with all thy mind. The mind is at enmity against God. Is anybody here in this audience that's seeking salvation on the basis of law? Here's the test. You know very well that you cannot live up to it. And this man found out that he couldn't. And so how could he inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Ah, but this did not satisfy the enemy of our blessed Lord. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Self-justification. There is no salvation. There is no blessing for anyone in self-justification. I'll tell you where there is blessing, in self-abasement, of taking your true place as a poor sinner before a thrice holy God and crying out with anguish of heart, God be merciful to me, the sinner, as if I was the only one in this universe, only one of Adam's race, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Ah, there's blessing. There's when salvation will come in, when you take your true place before a thrice holy God, trembling at his word, like the Philippian jailer. Oh, he was quite bold when he thrust Paul and Silas into the jail, tied their feet fast in the stocks, and kept them there in that inner prison. He was very bold at that time, but when God sent that earthquake, oh, I believe there was two earthquakes that time. There is the earthquake that shook the prison and shook the very foundation of the prison. But there was an earthquake that shook his heart. That shook his heart, and where do we find him? Oh, we find him trembling. Trembling and then crying out, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And to the poor trembling sinner, the answer is only, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is there a trembling sinner here tonight? Do you fear the consequences of leaving this room with that question unsettled? Will you give your heart to the Lord Jesus as you sit there in your seat? Poor trembling sinner, come. You can say yes to God as you sit in your seat and receive salvation. In Los Angeles, we've had street meetings for a good many years. And in one particular corner, there was a group of young men standing on a platform listening to the gospel. And as a brother was speaking, not myself, but as a brother was preaching, bringing the message home to heart and conscience, these young boys laughed at the message. And this young boy that was preaching, he was pretty quick. And he pointed his fingers at those young boys and said, Listen, you can laugh yourself into hell, but you cannot laugh yourself out. Yes, you can laugh yourself into hell and eternal judgment, but you cannot laugh yourself out. Oh, as our brother emphasized last night, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness. And just before this happened, another young man stood on that same platform and heard the gospel, dressed up in a cowboy suit, a suit from Montana. He heard the simple gospel of God's grace for the first time, and he listened, and he stayed right there in the spot. After the meeting was over, some of the brethren went up to him and spoke to him. They invited him up to the meeting room for the evening gospel. He said, No, I want to settle the question right now. And right there, that question was settled. He heard the same gospel as these boys had mocked before. He heard the same message of love. And he accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And let me tell you, that young man is now a grandfather, and he's in still in happy fellowship in our Burbank Assembly. Oh, don't put the issue off. Don't put it off. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now notice, Jesus answering said, a certain man. Here's the picture of the poor sinner. No doubt, a picture of Israel. But the poor sinner, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And isn't that just what Hobab did? He turned his back on blessing and went to that place that God had to visit with His solemn judgment in the day to come. This man, a certain man, went down, and that's correct geographically, but morally, let me remind you, morally, spirit, soul, and body, he went down, because man's course is a downward course. It's never upward apart from the grace of God coming in. But man's course is a downward course. Man fell, spirit, soul, and body. You have that in the book of Revelation, in Romans. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Oh, we heard a little this afternoon about the thieves and robbers. Perhaps this refers to the same group. Enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I was only half dead here. That's all that Satan is allowed to do in this case. Half dead. But if we turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, we'll find that we're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually before God, morally and spiritually. And salvation can only be obtained by and through the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God. What a journey. What a journey this was. Turning his back on Jerusalem, the city of blessing. Going down to Jericho, a city of the curse, a city that represents this poor world shut up under the judgment of God. If we had time, we'd turn to the book of Joshua, and there we'd read that Jericho was straitly shut up. No man went in and no man came out. Oh, they're shut up under the solemn, solemn judgment of God. A picture of this world, and this world is ripe for the judgment of God to fall upon. We were reminded yesterday, and it has been much before me of late, that before God visited the world with the flood in Noah's time, the earth was filled with violence and corruption. We don't have to go very far from our doors to see that. Violence and corruption, but there's one more thing. And that is pleasure. Pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This world is becoming a vast pleasure ground. And Satan is using that to divert your thought and your attention from your eternal soul's welfare. And beware, beloved saints of God, lest we be tripped up in the pleasures of this poor world. We need to be on our guard. It's the spirit of the day. It's the spirit of the age. And if we're not on our guard, we'll be caught in the tide. Pleasure. Well, what is the remedy? Turn to the fourth chapter of Luke. We'll find the remedy. Oh, God has a remedy. God has blessing for His creature. God is not willing that any should perish. No, not one, but that all should come to repentance. Turn to the 4th chapter of Luke and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Who is this? None other than the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, he closes the book. But that's not all. If we turn to Isaiah, we'll not take time. The 61st chapter, I believe it is, a reference is made to judgment. But judgment was not ripe as yet. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we find that Blessed One here brought before us as a certain Samaritan. Why the Samaritan? Ah, that despised nation. That nation which we have mentioned in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Here is this despised Jesus of Nazareth coming up to this poor man. And what is the outcome? But before he comes up, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh, there's too much religion now. There's too much religion in the world at the present time. It's religion without Christ. Religion will not help you one bit. You need to get rid of that religion. Doing ends in death. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh, there's no help from the priest for this poor individual that was laying on the side of the road, half dead, suffering, bruised, robbed. Likewise a Levite. Oh, here comes the ceremonial law. Here comes some more religion. What does he do? When he was at the place, he came a little closer. Yes, he came a little closer, but what help was he? What good was this poor man? Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He had a little pity in his heart for this poor soul. Self-pity. But the story doesn't close there. There's much in this, so I'm just touching the highlights. No, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, did he come by chance? Oh, no. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, here's another man, if I may say, the Son of Man, on a journey. And while the poor man that fell amongst the thieves was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the priest and the Levite was going the same way. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Oh, this reminds me of one of the Psalms where we read, the Lord looked down and he saw the condition of Adam's race. What a pitiful condition it was. And then in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, we read, I am come down to deliver them. He saw their sorrows. He saw the results of the hard taskmaster. He saw the end from the beginning, and so he says, I am come down to deliver them, that I may take them up and out. Up and out. Oh, how blessed. Oh, our blessed Lord Jesus, he was on a journey. And where was he journeying to? Turn to the 9th chapter. of Luke, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. His 3.5 years of service was just about completed. He had glorified God in every step that he took. But there was one work that must be accomplished, for he would have companions in glory. He would have companions in glory. And so he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And what for? There to go to Calvary's cross, and there accomplish that work whereby poor sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, bruised by Satan and of sin, knowing the way of the transgressor is hard, to set them at liberty, to set them at liberty, bring them out of bondage and into the glorious liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be slain by wicked hands, as Peter reminds us in the 2nd chapter of Acts. But God deals with his dear son during those 3 last closing hours, when he clothed the scene in darkness. And what darkness it was! There was darkness over the land of Egypt. That man could feel, as it were. But when darkness covered this scene, when God dealt with his dear son in connection with my sins and your sins, beloved, as the hymn writer says, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut her glories in, when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature sin, and now God can come out and offer salvation full and free, without money and without price. He had compassion on him. You know the compassions of our blessed Savior. The love of our blessed Savior took him to Calvary's cross during those 3 hours of darkness. But our salvation does not depend on the compassion of Christ. Oh no. Nor on the walk, that perfect walk of Christ. Our salvation depended on the death and resurrection of Christ and the shedding of his precious blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He went up to him, verse 34. Verse 34, he went up to him. I'm putting a word in there that Mr. Darby uses in his translation, indicating that he was on his way to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, as we have in the 17th chapter. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oh, what a moment that was for some of us in this room tonight, when the Lord Jesus met us in our need and gave us to believe the message of the gospel of God's grace, gave us that faith to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're told that after ye believe, ye receive the Spirit of God. Yes, after believing, we receive the Spirit of God, the oil. And what does that bring out? And wine. The joy of God's salvation. Are you rejoicing in salvation tonight? Is the Holy Spirit grieved, hindering you from rejoicing in the Lord Jesus? Those of you who know him as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God dwelling within that divine guest? Oh, beware. Let us go forth in the power of an ungrieved spirit, in the current of God's thoughts. He set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Put him on his beast. Brought him to the inn. What's the inn? The assembly of God. the assembly of God, and then the Holy Spirit taking care of him. And then in verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out two pence. Oh, I'd like to think of 1 pence as the word of God. And I like to think of the 2 pence as that blessed occasion that we had Lord's Day morning of remembering our Lord in death. Oh, I know there's various thoughts in connection with the 2 pence. But there's the word of God, 1 pence, and the blessed privileges which we have in the assembly. And so God not only saves our precious souls, but he cares for us every step of the journey. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's called his house of darkness into light through his faithfulness. And he's going to call us home by Christ Jesus according to his faithfulness. And in the meantime, he has made full provision for the pathway. Dear young people here tonight, let me warn you, oh, don't put off the issue. Decide for Christ tonight. Some of you may never reach home to Des Moines or the East Coast or the West Coast. The issues of life and death are in God's hands, and he's warning you once again. Oh, beware. Beware. Be not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those of us who are saved, sheltered under the precious blood of Christ, on our way to glory, may we appreciate more and more the blessed fact that we have been brought into the assembly of God, and appreciate the privileges which we have. Don't esteem them lightly. Don't think lightly of them, but appreciate them and be found amongst the gathered saints from time to time, earnestly or going on together, the apostles' fellowship and doctrine, breaking of bread and in prayers.